Thank you, Brother Wade. That was very, very good. What a blessing. Brother Yarbrough, it's good to see you back tonight. You were not here Sunday, but we're so glad you're back, and I appreciate you being here. Well, we enjoyed talking with your brother. He was a nice guy. We enjoyed talking with him. The gentleman and his family who was in our church on Sunday, the Davenports, let me tell you what happens on Monday night. I visited them, and while talking with them, I said, "Mr. Davenport, how did you folks learn about our church, and how did you get around to visiting our church?" And he said, "Well, my wife, and they have two children. One's a baby, and one is 5 years old, little Nathan that's sick tonight." He said, we went to Longhorns for a meal, and like any time, or most of the time, when you go to Longhorns on Friday night or Saturday night, you have to wait. And he said, we were sitting in the waiting area waiting. And so we're sitting there, and said this lady came in and sat down beside of us. And she started talking, of course, commenting on the children, started talking. And said, the lady said, "Where do you go to church?" And he said, "Brother Richard," said, I used to walk with the Lord like I should." Said, I'm not in the world now, but I'm not in church. We're not in church." And he said, "We had not been to church in a long while." And he said, I said to the lady, "Well, ma'am, to be honest with you, I don't go anywhere now." And she said, "I'd like to invite you to the best church in this area." And he said, I knew she said it jokingly, but he said, I said, "What is the name of the church?" And she said, "Corinth Baptist Church." And she proceeded in giving him the address and how to get here. And he said, they called her number. Evidently, she was outside or whatever. They called her number. And she got up and left and went on to eat. And he said, we sat there for a few minutes longer, and said another lady came in and sat down. And said, she started talking to me. And this lady said, "Where do you go to church? Where do you and your family go to church? Take those children to church." And he said, "Well, ma'am, to be honest with you," said, "we're not in church. I used to go to church years ago. I'm not in church." And she said to him, "I'd like to invite you to a good church. What's the name of it?" And he said, "I about fell out of my seat." She said, "Corinth Baptist Church in Loganville, Georgia." And he said, "That lady invited us to church." And he said, "Man, I began to think about it. God may be telling me something." Amen. Now this, you know, one might be an accident, but two, right in a row, it's not no accident, he said. So he said, we got up on Sunday morning and we came to church. And this is what he said to me. He said, when we got there, the singing was great. When you opened the Bible and started preaching, he said, I thought you had been following me and had known me a good while. And he said, God really dealt with my heart. And he promised that he and his wife would be back this Sunday and be in Brother Foskey's Sunday school class. So I hope he does. But whoever you ladies are, if you're here, I want to commend you. Thank you for doing that. Hopefully somebody will get in church regularly and maybe commit their life to the Lord, and a family maybe will begin to grow in the Lord. So I appreciate whoever that was. I appreciate that. I really do. Okay, I want you to open your Bible tonight to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 23. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 23, and I'm going to be speaking from verse 26 through verse 56. I will not read the verses before the message. We will share the verses, some of them, during the message. What I want to speak to you about tonight, I want to speak to you on some of the last words of Jesus. Some of the last words of Jesus. And I hope that as you follow me through this passage, I hope these words will make sense and they'll have an understanding that you'll be blessed and challenged from them. In order to fully understand the last words of our dear Lord Jesus, we must compare some verses from Matthew, Mark, and John with these that I'm going to give to you from the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. There's four words I want to give you that I think you'll find in these verses that are very clear when you think about it. They're words that have a tremendous, tremendous meaning and hopefully a tremendous influence on our lives. First of all, I want you to begin in verse number 26 and 27. And I want you to notice that Jesus spake words of sorrow. Words of sorrow. Notice, if you will, in verse 26, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Now I want you to listen. Jesus is beginning his journey towards the cross, the place of his execution. A large crowd is following him. That crowd included women who wailed and mourned and wept as they followed Jesus. And I want you to listen to the words of our Lord. Verse 27 says, "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said," listen to these words of sorrow. "Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." What a statement of sorrow. Jesus said to these dear ladies, "Do not weep for me. I'm doing what has been planned from the very beginning of eternity. I'm doing what my Father has sent me to this earth to do. I am on my journey to climax what he sent me to do." And he said, "Weep not for me." But listen to this, words of sorrow. "But weep for your children and for, weep for yourselves and for your children." What a statement. What an unselfish statement. What a statement that reveals profound concern and profound sorrow for others. Listen to these words. This is why he was sorrowful for them. "For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" The Lord was speaking words of sorrow in regard to what was going to happen in the future, perhaps to even some of these families, and especially their grandchildren. And Jesus said, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves. Weep for your children, and weep for your children's children." Now, what was he talking about? He was talking about that horrible time of carnage when Titus would come into their city and ravish their city, tear the walls down, burn their temple, and destroy the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem. And he said that they'll say when that takes place, they'll say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us." That's the sorrow that Jesus was talking about. And then he said, for if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And I think perhaps this was a saying of that time, a proverb that was used in that day. I think it was a proverb that probably meant something like this. If they do this to someone who is innocent, what shall be done to the guilty? And the Lord spake words of sorrow, not for himself, but sorrow for others. I think it ought to really tender our heart. And I think we ought to be able to pray prayers of sorrow. I think we ought to be able to give witness with sorrow for what's coming upon those who do not know the Lord Jesus. Words of sorrow. What a thought. What a profound thought. And then, not only did he speak words of sorrow, but I think he spake words of sympathy. Our Lord already told his followers to pray for their enemies and for their persecutors. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44, Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted. And he said, love your enemies and pray for your enemies. Pray for him. He was speaking words of sympathy. Sympathy. I should ask the Lord to give me sympathy for those who misunderstand. I should ask the Lord to give me sympathy for those who are enemies of Christ and enemies of the gospel. Our heart ought to have sympathy for him. Our heart should be really broken. Catherine and I were in the office just before service. She came in and asked her to pray with me. And we were sitting reading. And I have a book. Dr. Barton printed this book. It's about our Constitution and our nation. And it was talking about the issue that had been made of church and state. And that's still a big issue. And I was amazed at how many cases has gone to federal courts and they've been ruled unconstitutional. You can't do that. A teacher cannot carry a Bible to her classroom anymore. It's been ruled unconstitutional. It's a violation of church and state. I was shocked at this. Said no person that has a part in education in any capacity, teacher, someone that works for the school board, whatever, cannot be honored or praised or participate in anything that has to do with religion. And I said to Catherine, I didn't know that. This church could have been the cause of our school superintendent losing his position, his job. 20 years ago, we had a special meeting at the old location. We rented a hall. It was not at our church. We rented a large auditorium somewhere else. And we had all of the school teachers that we could invite. We had all the public officials that we could invite to come in. And we had a large crowd. And we had Mr. Wilbanks come. I asked him to come and speak. And he came and spoke to our people. I didn't know that was a violation, so-called violation of the Constitution. I don't think probably he did. Probably had he known it, he would have still come, though. I really believe that. We had a public officials day here at this church. And the building was full. We had mayors and we had representatives, state representatives. We had police chiefs and fire chiefs. And we had a variety of people here. And I asked Brother Wilbanks to come and represent the school board, and he came. I asked him to come to this platform, and would he pray for us? And he came and prayed and participated. I didn't know that, but according to the court, that's a violation of the Constitution. I say to you, we have a lot to be, we have a lot of people to feel sympathy for. I feel sympathy for people like that. And I want you to listen to these words. Jesus said, when your enemies persecute you, pray for them. Pray for them. I think perhaps, maybe, I hope, and I think perhaps from after hearing what he said last night, I think our president may have read that verse. I think he may be familiar with it. And I just want to say something. Don't want to offend you or anybody else, but I just feel like I ought to say this as pastor. While I can, I think I need to say this. As far as I'm concerned, Donald Trump's speech last night was a Ronald Reagan or Dwight Eisenhower speech. It was presidential. And I'm just glad to say he's my president tonight. I really am. We need to pray for him. Pray for our country. But Jesus, on the way to the cross, spake words of sympathy. Look, if you will, please, at verse 33 of Luke 33 through verse 34. Listen at this. And when they were come to a place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, oh, listen to this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then they parted his garments and cast lots for those garments. Sympathy. Father, forgive them. You and I need to ask God to give us a sympathetic spirit of forgiveness. We need to forgive our enemies. We need to forgive those that persecute us. We need to forgive those that despitefully use us. We need to ask God to give us sympathy to do that. And Jesus, on the way to the cross, spake words of sympathy. And then I like this. Not only did he speak words of sympathy and words of sorrow, but he spake words of salvation. This is always wonderful. I want you to, if you will, look at verse 32 again. Then I want you to go to Matthew 27 for a moment. Look at verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors, two other men led with him to be put to death. And then I want you to go back to Matthew a moment, if you will. Matthew 27. And I want to share with you verse 33 and 34. Matthew 27 and Matthew 33 and Matthew 27 verse 44, and listen to his words. Verse 44, the people had cried out, the mob had said about Jesus, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Think about that. Those thieves that was crucified with him, they cried out and cast the same thing in his teeth. But how did he respond? If you'll notice that both of them accused him and cursed him. Both of them did. To begin with, both of them despitefully accused him. But go back, if you will, and let's read verse 41 of this chapter. Just like the chief priest mocking him with the scribes and with the elders. But I want you to notice, go back to Luke a moment. Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 41, please. And one of the thieves said, one of the malefactors said, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Matthew said both of them railed him to begin with. But notice this, but the other answering rebuked the other one. He said to him, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? You and I have been sentenced to be crucified. Do you not know that we're in the same condemnation? His is not deserved. He's not guilty, but we are. And then he said, and we indeed justly. What he was saying was, we are receiving what we deserve. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And this thief, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Will you remember me? I think in modern day vernacular, I think what he was saying was, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Lord, forgive me. He recognized Jesus as Lord. That's capital L, Lord. And he said, Lord, remember me. Can you have mercy on me when you come into thy kingdom? And Jesus said unto him, listen to this. Verily I say unto thee, today. Now, I don't agree with some that would interpret this like this, and there are a few that would do this. Verily I say unto thee, today. What they say is that Jesus was saying, I'm saying to you today, I'm making this statement today, that you'll be with me in paradise, but that wasn't what he said. Jesus was saying, if I understand the usage of the language here, Jesus was saying, today you are going to be with me in paradise. And I believe that's exactly what our Lord meant. And that dear thief that repented, that murderer that repented and asked Jesus for mercy, you know what he really did? Just to be honest with you, praise God, just to be honest with you, he proved that Romans 10:13 is true. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a blessing to be able to believe that? Do we really believe that? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I believe it. I believe that. I do not believe that there's ever been a repentant sinner who called upon the name of the Lord that did not receive salvation. I believe that. And here, in repentance, acknowledging that he had sinned, acknowledging that he was receiving what he deserved, acknowledging that he should have been in hell, acknowledging that he should have died on that cross, this thief said, Lord, would you remember me? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, well, I'll just tell you, today you'll be with me. Today we'll be joined in paradise. And he was. What a word of salvation. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus, when he was dying to save the world, during his own death, took time to forgive and save a thief. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that wonderful to have that kind of Savior? Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Lord. And then lastly, not only do I see in this passage the word of sorrow and a word of sympathy and a word of salvation, but I see in this passage, I see number four, a word of surrender. Word of surrender. Let me just, if I may, let me just read. In verse 46, if I may. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. To me, that's surrender. Jesus surrendered his spirit into the hands of his heavenly Father. And I think that is a tremendous example for you and for me to surrender while we're here. And when, if Christ doesn't come for us in his return, if it comes our time to die before Jesus comes again, I think it's a good example for you and for me that we can just surrender our spirit into the hands of God and know that God will always take care of us. They're simple words, but oh, how profound. Into thy hands, he said, I commend my spirit. Jesus said this with a clear, all of his faculties. His mind was clear. His speech was clear. And Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. What a blessing. What a blessing. I think these words really compare with John chapter 10 and verse 17 and verse 18. I'd like for you just to follow me as I turn there and share those words with you tonight. John chapter 10 and verse number 17 and verse 18. Listen to this. Jesus said, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. He was saying here that the time is coming when I'm going to surrender my life into the Father's hands. But the Father's going to enable me to take that life again. He's going to raise me. Look at verse 18. He said, No man taketh it from me. And I understand what we mean when we say things like this. That mob helped to crucify Jesus. The Roman soldiers carried out the actual execution. And I understand that, and it's not wrong to say that. But scripturally and theologically, no man took the life of Jesus. No power took his life. Jesus lay his life down. He had power to do that. I don't have that power. I don't have power to lay my life down. There's something about me that just doesn't enable me to do that. But he did. It was not taken from him. He lay it down. And listen to this. And I have power to take it again. Wow. That speaks of his mighty, powerful resurrection. Then he said, This commandment have I received of my Father. A work of surrender. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful blessing. But I just want you, as I close, I want you to see some extraordinary things that took place while Jesus was speaking these words. While he was uttering some of his last words. Notice, if you will, first in Luke chapter 19. Let's turn back there, Luke chapter 19, verse 44. Verse 44, Jesus said this. He was speaking about Jerusalem and what was going to happen to them. And he compared it with other places where terrible, terrible things happen. In Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus was on his way, or when he was on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent. That was an extraordinary thing to take place. When Jesus talked about how Jerusalem would be judged, those were extraordinary words. That was an extraordinary thing to happen. But Jesus uttered those words. Listen, if you will, in verse 44 of Luke chapter number 23. And it was about the sixth hour. Now listen. And there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. I don't know if you see any significance in that, but that's an extraordinary thing. It is unheard of to be dark at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's unheard of. And there was about the sixth hour, there was darkness over the earth until the ninth, from midday until 3 o'clock in the evening. There was darkness. Darkness on this planet. That is a rarity. And then look at verse 45. And the sun was darkened during this time of darkness. The veil of the temple was rent in two. Wow. That veil between the outer court and the Holy of Holies was ripped. It was torn from the bottom, from the top to the bottom, signifying that it started with God, and God opened the door that sinners could approach God through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thought that is. Someone told me that it was studied and estimated that if you'd have taken three teams of horses and tied those horses, three on each side of that veil, those horses could not have torn that veil in two. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but that's what it is said. But I know this, I know God tore the veil from top to bottom. And that was symbolizing God making an entrance so that we could enter in. I want to close with Hebrews chapter 10 and go to Hebrews chapter 10 a moment. And let me just share this with you. I thought this was good today when I was going over this, and I thought this was good. The book of Hebrews chapter 10, and look at verse number 19, if you will. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. This is how the believer worships. This is why we have access to the holiest of holies. This is why that you don't have to go through a priest or a preacher or some bishop or some elder. This is why that a little 10-year-old boy or girl that believes in Jesus, just like the preacher's been preaching 50 years, they can touch God just as easily as that preacher can. They can go through the Holy of Holies. Listen to this. Verse 19, Hebrews 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Boldness. To enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have boldness We can, with boldness and confidence, great confidence, we don't have to doubt, we don't have to wonder, we don't have to waver. With great confidence, we can enter into prayer with God. And he said, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. His flesh was crucified. His life was laid down. And because of that, that veil of the temple was rented to signify that his veil had been rented. And we, through Jesus, could go to God. And look at this, verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God. We have a high priest. You don't see him walking around with a robe on. But we have a high priest over this church. That's Jesus. And then he said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We can draw near. We can go into God's holy of holies. We can talk to him. We can talk to our Heavenly Father because of what Jesus has done for us. And we can do it with full assurance of faith, confidence. We don't have to doubt and waver, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And I could go on and read you the remainder of that chapter, but I think that conveys the message of the veil has been rent. What a blessing. What a Savior. What a Lord. May God help us to have, first of all, sorrow for those who do not know Christ. I said, I think it was Sunday in the message, how in the world can we rest when family members, how could I rest if I thought that one of my children was going to hell? How could I rest if I didn't have assurance that my grandchildren that are old enough to make that decision have made it? Now I'm praying and believing God to do something in the rest of my great-grandchildren. Some of my great-grandchildren have been saved. Isn't that a blessing? But how can we rest when we have friends and loved ones and neighbors who do not know Christ? Think about that. They can be saved. May God help us to have sorrow for them, to help them. And then may God help us to have sympathy on our enemies. May we be able to pray for them. May we be able to forgive them. And then may we hear the words of salvation from the Lord. And then may we have a spirit of surrender. May we surrender our life. I don't think it'll be too bad, too difficult to surrender our life. Now listen, I hadn't thought about that until right then. But it's not hard to surrender something that you don't have control of anyway. It's those things that I want to control that I have trouble surrendering. But isn't it wonderful that we can give our life to the Lord, surrender here to him in service, and when the time comes to leave here and go to our place with him in eternity, isn't it a blessing that we can surrender to him and trust him, and know that he's in control? What a Savior. The last words of Jesus, so important. Let's stand, please. I'm sure glad you're here.